You're listening to The Simple Truth with Pastor Dion Cordova of Truth Ministries Calvary Chapel.
After Jesus' death and resurrection, John became known as the Apostle of Love. Loving, sensitive, patient, and kind. Everybody say, what a change. I hope that's what they're saying about you. What a change. In fact, Pastor John affectionately called his congregation members, because he became a pastor, he affectionately called his congregation members little children. As we cling to the simple truth.
When we give our lives to God, He begins a work in us that transforms us from the inside out. We see this beautifully in John, who, after Jesus' death and resurrection, became known as the Apostle of Love. Once rebellious and impulsive, he became gentle and patient. Pastor Dion tells you today that the God who changed John is at work in your life too. He desires to shape your heart, soften your spirit, and fill you with His love. That kind of transformation is what God wants others to see in you. Now let's join Pastor Dion in the book of Revelation chapter 1 with today's edition of The Simple Truth.
Approach the book of Revelation with apprehension. I mean, the symbols and the word pictures and the content tend to terrify some people and confuse others. But guys, the book wasn't meant to do either of those things. The book was meant to reveal Jesus. Say that out loud. To do what? Reveal Jesus. The book was meant to reveal Jesus, who He was, who He is, and who He is to come. The concentrated version. That's what Revelation is basically revealing. Jesus, the concentrated version. Not the Christmas version. Everybody say the what? The concentrated version. You see, this book is to uncover and unveil Jesus Christ in all of His glory. I'm going to say that again. It's to reveal Jesus in what? All of His glory. When Jesus came into the world, He came as a humble servant, covered in flesh. No pedigree, no money, no political power, no kingdom, and no votes. In fact, when it was time to vote for Him, the people said, crucify Him. He had no votes. He came as a humble servant. And guys, some thought that Jesus was nothing more than a healer. Others thought He was a heretic. But this book that we're about to get in, this book sets the record straight. Jesus is the ultimate hero. Say it out loud. Jesus is the ultimate hero. Now, guys, I have a method and a style for teaching. I use three basic things: history, humor, and hope. Say it out loud. History, humor, and hope. So I promise you, as we go through this book of Revelation, it will not be scary, boring, or confusing. You will laugh, you will cry, you will be inspired, you will be encouraged, you will be filled with hope, and here's the last thing, you will be blessed. Why do I say that? Let's read verse number 3 in chapter 1, and here's what it says. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. What are you going to be, guys? Blessed. Are you ready? I guess, guys, what we'll do is start with the history and the background of this particular book. As Nacho would say, let's get down to the nitty-gritty, right? Let's find out. Let's see who this John really is. John is the writer of Revelation. And guys, during Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus called 12 disciples. Out of the 12, John was the youngest. He was in his late teens and early 20s when Jesus called him. Yes, guys, Jesus calls teenagers. Even though adults might consider them careless and reckless, because that's sometimes what we think about teenagers. Kind of like the teenage girl who brought her new boyfriend home to meet her parents. Her parents were appalled at the boy's appearance. Had a leather jacket, motorcycle boots, tattoos, and a pierced nose. Later, the parents pulled their daughter aside and voiced their disapproval. "Dear," Mom said, "he doesn't seem like a nice young man." She said, "Oh, please, Mom. If he wasn't nice, he wouldn't be doing 500 hours of community service." Guys, that was John. You know, John and his older brother James were rebel rousers. See, John's dad had a wealthy fishing business in Galilee. It was called Zebedee and Sons, I'm sure. Only that John and his brother James were more interested in raising Cain than catching fish. You see, Zebedee's sons, James and John, were selfish, arrogant, manipulative, bad boys with an anger management problem. These guys were bullies. If they were women, their names would have been Kim and Khloe Kardashian. In fact, John's classmates probably even had a song that they sang about him. "Fee, fee, fi, fi, fo, fo, fum. I smell smoke in the auditorium. Johnny Brown," right? "He's a clown, that Johnny Brown," right? "He's gonna get caught, just you wait and see. Who's always cussing in the halls? Who's always getting into brawls? Who's always shooting paintballs? Who's always toking in the stalls?" That was John. That was him. That was his story. "Who's always shoplifting at the mall?" There you go. Anyhow, that was John. Even after Jesus invited John and James as disciples, John and James tried to manipulate Jesus into getting them a spot on his political cabinet. See, they figured Jesus is the Messiah. He is going to overthrow Rome, set up a godly kingdom. He's the Messiah, going to be the president of the whole place. We want to be on his right and his left hand. So they tried to manipulate Jesus in giving him those positions. They didn't use the brawn or the muscle. They used mama. Remember that? We remember they went and told their mom to ask Jesus for the positions for them. I mean, these guys were trouble. I mean, James and John threatened the people of Samaria. When Jesus was going to walk through Samaria, the Samaritans stopped him and said, "Nope, not through here. We don't want to hear your message. We don't want you coming through here." That's when James and John step up and ask Jesus, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven on them? Let's just burn these people." Pretty interesting characters. In fact, John even bullied a man that was doing Jesus' work outside of their group. There was a man who was casting out demons in Jesus' name and wasn't part of their group. And here's what John told Jesus: "I rebuked him." I bet he did. I bet he did, huh? He rebuked him. No wonder Jesus nicknamed these boys, James and John, the sons of thunder. Say it out loud, the sons of thunder. This was probably their crest, or maybe it was a tattoo that they wore on their arms. Sons of thunder, James and John. You know, John had probably been a bully his whole life, and people hated him for it. His brash, arrogant, impatient, forceful personality made people avoid John and despise him. But Jesus loved him unconditionally. Say it out loud. What did Jesus do? Jesus loved him unconditionally. Jesus accepts us the way we are. Hard, proud, angry, selfish, hateful, deceitful, bitter, bad to the bone, right? He accepts us the way we are, but his love penetrates and touches and transforms our lives. Everybody say it. Jesus changes lives. Say it out loud. Jesus changes lives. If you're a recipient, go ahead and say, hey. Yeah. I mean, spending time with Jesus and His Word softens a hard heart. Here's how Ezekiel explained it. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, God said, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and I will give you a new heart and will put a new spirit in you. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Woo! Thank God for what He does. Jesus' unconditional love changed John from angry to peaceful, from mean to gentle, from son of thunder to the apostle of love. Kind of like the alcoholic man who had lived a pretty wretched life. He used to drink all of his paycheck. He was violent towards his wife and his children. He pawned whatever he could to maintain his addiction until one day he surrendered his life to Jesus. After months of telling his conversion story to his co-workers, one of them taunted him. Don't tell me you believe that turning into water into wine, malarkey. He looked at the man and he said, yes, I do. And if you come to my house, I'll show you how he turned beer into groceries and furniture and carpet and clothing for my wife and my kids. If given the opportunity, Jesus will miraculously transform you. That's what he did for John. And that's what happened to John. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, John became known as the apostle of love. Loving, sensitive, patient, and kind. Everybody say, what a change. I hope that's what they're saying about you. What a change. In fact, Pastor John affectionately called his congregation members, because he became a pastor, he affectionately called his congregation members little children. The word is kiddos. Everybody said he loved them. Hey, kiddos. It was a cariño. Unfortunately, as the church grew, so did Roman persecution. The emperor Nero declared war on Christians at this time. And Nero would entertain himself by crucifying and beheading Christians. He would feed them alive to wild beasts in the Colosseum. Nero would wrap these Christians in combustible materials, impale them on poles, and burn them alive. During Nero's evil reign of terror, John's older brother James was murdered. He was beheaded for his faith. Peter was crucified upside down, and the apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome underneath Nero's watch. After Nero came the emperor Domitian. There he is. Domitian tortured and murdered over 40,000 Christians. During Domitian's reign, John, our apostle, our, author, was arrested and sentenced to death to be boiled in oil. John miraculously survived. It just goes to show that if God isn't finished with you, no one or nothing can stop your destiny. If God is for us, who can be against us? John survived it. John was the last living eyewitness of Jesus. And Jesus needed his influence to relay a message, a revelation. That's why John's destiny couldn't be stopped. God still had a job for him to do. To relay a message, a revelation. After surviving the boiling oil, Emperor Domitian was incensed that John survived. And he ordered the then 80-year-old John, how old is he now? 80 years old, to be exiled to the island of Patmos. The island was a prison labor camp, a concentration camp of sorts. It was a place where men died of fatigue, dehydration, and starvation, mining the volcanic rock. It was here, on the Isle of Patmos, that Jesus visited John, gave him a vision and a commission. Write to the churches. That's what he told him. Write to the churches. I mean, with all the persecution, Christians in the churches had lost hope, had lost faith, had lost passion. They had lost their salt, their fire, their focus. Their faith was becoming lukewarm or cold. They needed their faith inspired. They needed their spirits revived. They needed their hope rekindled. They needed to know that the enemy would not win. They needed to know that our hero is coming. That's what they needed to know. And that's why Jesus said, write to the churches. Let's read, starting from verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. Our culture is growing progressively evil. Wickedness seems to intensify. There's natural disasters, nuclear threats, terrorist attacks, increasing crime and violence, and all the unrest can cause believers to doubt, to drift, even to defect. John writes, don't let what you've been looking at discourage you. Don't let everything you see depress you and derail you. You're looking at the wrong stuff. Focus your eyes on Jesus. I mean, to the writer of the persecuted Hebrew Christians, he said it like this. Hebrews 12, read it with me. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Let's read that last part again. We do this by what? Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. See him in all of his glory, unveiled, unwrapped, full strength. That's what John was saying as he introduces this book. He says, listen, there's a lot of persecution. You can feel threatened. You can feel fearful. You can feel, indifferent. You can feel a lot of things. But don't put your eyes on all that stuff. Everybody, what do we need to do? Keep our eyes on Jesus. And not just the Christmas Jesus. Jesus in his full strength, the Jesus that I'm about to introduce to you, he says. Keep your eyes. You know, John had seen a little of this concentrated Jesus. He had seen that. He had seen Jesus in full strength on the mountain of transfiguration. You remember Jesus was up there with Peter, James, and John. They were there together, and all of a sudden, he said that Jesus began to radiate a white light that was whiter than they had ever seen, whiter and brighter. And so John is saying, hey, listen, that's the Jesus I want you to keep your eyes on in troubling times. That's the Jesus I want you to keep your eyes on when it seems like the world is going to hell in a handbasket. I want you to keep your eyes on the concentrated full glory of Jesus Christ. He's basically saying, I've seen it and I'm going to tell you, you better brace yourselves. John was saying, you've accepted Jesus as a faithful witness, as a preacher and a teacher. You've accepted Jesus as a resurrected Savior. You believe He's defeated death. I mean, you've experienced His forgiveness and grace. You've experienced that He's washed clean from sin. He's washed clean all of your sins with His blood. You've experienced His spiritual inheritance, the transformation and adoption. John is saying, but He is so much more. Say it out loud. He is what? So much more. He is the conquering King, the Alpha, the Omega, everybody, the beginning and the end. He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. And here's the big word, the Almighty. Jesus is the eternal, all-knowing, unchanging, all-powerful, transcendent, meaning above all of them, Savior and King. Our hero Jesus will finish what He started. That's what John is starting in this introduction. Jesus is going to finish what He started, and every living person at the time will see it happen. This letter is a detailed description of Jesus' final victory. Now, guys, many people think that this book is too hard to decipher. I mean, cryptic riddles, codes, and symbols. They think there's all that stuff in there. They think you need some special knowledge to understand it. How many of you have had difficulty with this book before? Can I see some hands that have tried to read it? Good amount of hands. They think you need some special understanding, some special reading glasses. Don't ask the Mormons because they got the wrong ones. Anyhow, but there's people that think you need some special reading glasses to understand. Some special knowledge. Kind of like the film producer who was shooting a film on one of our native reservations. They were shooting a film, and one day an old native man went up to the director at the shoot and said, "Tomorrow rain." And the next day, it rained. A few days later, the native man went up to the producer at the shoot again and said, "Tomorrow storm." And sure enough, the next day, a storm hit. Then the native man wasn't seen for about a week. The producer sent one of his crew members to find the native man and said, "Bring him to me." When they arrived, the producer asked the native man, "I have to shoot a big scene tomorrow and I'm depending on you. What's the weather going to be like?" Native man shrugged his shoulders and said, "Don't know. Radio broken."
Thanks for tuning in to this edition of The Simple Truth. Pastor Dion Cordova is coming to you from Truth Ministries Calvary Chapel in Española, New Mexico. We've been studying through the book of Revelation. While we read about all kinds of suffering and judgment in this book, we as believers are meant to read this book with a message of hope. The trials and judgments the world will face are meant to purify it, purging evil from the world God so lovingly created. God has allowed evil to live on this earth for so long. But when it's all said and done, He'll create a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll spend the rest of eternity in His presence. The best way to prepare for Jesus' return is to get involved in your local church community. If you're here in Española, we'd love to invite you to join us here at Truth Ministries Calvary Chapel. We meet on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for a special time of Bible study. For more information about our services, you can visit us online at tmcalvary.com. You'll also find links to our social media pages, including our YouTube channel, where you'll find our Sunday live stream. You can also get connected with us over the phone by calling us at 505-753-4363. Again, that number is 505-753-4363. We're thankful that you chose to spend time in God's Word with us today. Be sure to tune in again for another message from Pastor Dion here on The Simple Truth.
for you as you work in us. May your power show in the deeds we sow. Let us join our hands and together we stand.
Together we stand.